If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness.
So I'd be interested, just with a show of hands, how many people out here have ever made a decision, and then after you made that decision, you just said, wow, that was a terrible choice. I'm so glad I'm not alone. So let me just briefly tell you about two that I've made very recently. Actually, since I started planning for this sermon on wisdom. About 3 weeks ago, one of my friends came to me and he said, you look like you would enjoy rugby. And I said, you need to put your glasses on because I am not shaped like the rugby players that I see on TV. And he said, don't worry about it. And I foolishly joined this rugby league. And I paid to join this rugby league. And now I feel like I can't quit because I paid for it. And I can't tell you how sore I am right now. My range of motion up here is going to be noticeably limited compared to what it usually is. And secondly, about a month ago, I signed up for this sermon and then realized that my wife was going to be gone from this past Thursday until tomorrow. And I foolishly still decided to preach on a weekend when my wife was going to be away. I honestly don't know how single parents do it. I can't tell you, in all seriousness, how much respect I have for single moms and dads out there. Because being a single parent for just like 4 hours is really the limit. Thank you, Gail. It's really just the limit of what I can handle, and I can't drink with this arm because it hurts. Unfortunately, not all choices that are foolish are funny. Some choices that are foolish are quite unfunny, and yet oftentimes there's still a little bit of humor in them. Not in the choice or the ramification, but just the idea that somebody thought that they could get away with it. So here's three people. Does anybody know what these three men have in common? Does anybody recognize any of their names? They were our last three Speaker of the Houses here in Massachusetts. And perhaps one other thing that they have in common? They all left office to go to prison. The last three. Now, for Charles Flaherty, who actually pled guilty to bribery and tax evasion and all these things, you say, well, you know, the guy before him, he seemed to keep his nose clean. And for Charles Flaherty, people do stupid things from time to time, and he got caught up in a bad decision. So he passes the baton on to Thomas Finneran. And what does Thomas Finneran do? 1 year, he takes the baton, the Speaker of the House baton, away from one guy who goes to prison for tax evasion. And 3 years later, guess what he's doing? He's going to prison for tax evasion. And so he passes the baton on to Salvatore De Masi, who I at one time had the chance to meet and shake his hand. And he and I talked briefly, and he seemed like a decent enough fellow, but just last year, he went off to prison. He's in prison right now in Kentucky, and for guess what? Bribery, extortion, tax evasion. And so, you know, the ramifications of these mistakes are really not funny. But the fact that the third guy in a row said, the two people before me, they got caught with it, but I'm smart enough to get away with it. I'm smart enough to get away with it. So here's three more people. Right? More known, obviously. But again, three guys. You just imagine. And to me, I think Tiger Woods is probably the funniest of these three. Again, not that what he did was funny, and of course he hurt other people in doing it, and that's not funny, but the idea that he would think, you know, the paparazzi, they probably won't take pictures of me with women who aren't my wife. Like, what's going on through these guys' heads that they can think, ah, I can do that. I'll be the one who's smart enough. I'll be the one to be able to beat the system. It's just ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. And so I have to ask myself the question, is it that these men weren't intelligent enough to know what was going to happen? And I think that if you were to ask all six of these people, is this wrong? Is what you're going to do wrong? I think that they would all say, yes. Right? I don't think there's anybody who say, you know what? A little bribery, a little extortion, that's all right. Nobody will care. They don't think that. And so what is it that makes people make a choice like this? Why is it that somebody would do the exact same thing that somebody else just got caught and punished for? And the answer here is really a lack of wisdom, which is what James is talking about here in this passage today. One thing I really like about the book of James is that James is just willing to tell you like it is. He's willing to tell you exactly like it is. James doesn't say confusing things. He doesn't say things that need to be translated to the 21st century. He just says, here's what it is. And what he says over and over again is do it. Because wisdom is what we do. But let me just go on, back up a little bit. The four things I want to talk about today. I want to answer the question, what is wisdom? Number two, what destroys wisdom? And number three, I'm going to squish these two questions together. How do we know what wisdom is, and how do I get more? And before I go on, let's stop briefly to pray. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you chose for us to be here. Thank you, God, for the word that you have for us today. I'd pray, God, that you would really deliver your perfect message through me to these people. I would pray, God, that you would help our hearts and minds to be open to what you have to say. I'd pray, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins so that we can hear what your perfect message is, Lord. Help us, God, to accept your heavenly wisdom. In your name I would pray. Amen. Wisdom is what we do. Wisdom is what we do, and that's really the theme for today. You see, godly wisdom combines enough intelligence to know what is right with the discipline to actually do it. Wisdom is more than just what we know. See, Solomon was one of the wisest people on earth. Right? Solomon asked God for wisdom. I think that that word would probably be better translated intelligence. Solomon was one of the most intelligent people ever, but Solomon chose not to apply his intelligence all the time. And it was that lack of application that really hurt Solomon. Let me read here. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were all from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon had held fast to them in love. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God. See, we need to do what our intelligence tells us is right. Knowing what's right, knowing God's commands, is simply not enough. Our conscience tells us what's right. It's the discipline to do it that makes us wise. So again, if you were to ask those six men that I had up on the screen earlier, is what you're doing okay? Or perhaps if you were to ask the question, if somebody else were to do this, would this be okay? My guess is they would all say no immediately. Perhaps if you were to ask them, though, can you do this? People come up with all sorts of weird reasons why they can be the exception, right? But are these things okay? We're all intelligent enough to know that it's not okay. Solomon was intelligent enough to know that what he was doing was not okay, and yet he seemed to lack the discipline to do it. And James constantly comes back, and one of the reasons that I like the book of James the most, he constantly comes back to what we practice or what we do. James 1:23 tells us, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And from 2:17, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. You see, serving God is more than knowing the right theology. Serving God is more than just knowing what the Bible says about certain topics. Serving God is about doing what God says to do. Because knowing without doing is not wisdom at all. I seriously doubt that Sal DeMacy, the day he was arrested, got up and said, you know what? Today I'm going to push my luck and get taped by the feds taking a bribe for a construction project here in Massachusetts. Well, he didn't say that. He woke up and he thought, have I planned enough? Have I thought through everything? And after he was satisfied that he wasn't going to get caught, he thought it was probable that he would get away with it. It wasn't because he didn't know. It was because he chose not to do. And so that, I think, leads to the next question. What is it that we're supposed to do? And I believe that wisdom enacted is when our goals overlap God's commands. So, for example, what is it that the Bible says of me? Well, the Bible tells me that I need to be a good husband. It tells me that I need to be a hard worker. It tells me that I need to take care of other people. Therefore, if I don't cheat, if I don't steal, if I don't hurt other people, I'll probably live a life that's considered wise in those areas. You know, if the three ex-speaker of the houses in Massachusetts followed these commands that God gave, their lives would be a lot better now. At the end of the day, whether you believe that the Bible is God-breathed or not, if you follow its commands, you will live a fairly successful life. If we look around our nation and we think about the things that are the biggest problems, our finances being a complete disaster, the family in America falling apart at the seams, if you think about the things that are affecting our nation the worst, if people would just do the things that the Bible said, we would be a lot better off, even if you don't believe in the reasons why it says it. The Bible is filled with wisdom if we would just do the things that it says. But we don't. As a matter of fact, we oftentimes try to destroy wisdom. So what is it that destroys wisdom? The first thing that the Bible tells us destroys wisdom that James says here is envy. See, oftentimes we know what the right choice is, but we decide to do the wrong choice. And James gives us two reasons for this. And the first is envy. See, envy destroys wisdom. And we have an example of envy. From Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden and the devil comes to them. And the devil gives three reasons why they should eat the fruit. And the last of these reasons speaks to their envy. The devil says to them, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You'll be like God. See, envy is when we want something that ultimately God doesn't want for us. So you look across the parking lot and you see your vehicle and you say, ugh. But then right next to it, you see somebody else's vehicle and you say, that's awesome. That's what I want. But see, you know that you can't have that perhaps with the job that God has led you to. Or you know you can't have that and control your finances responsibly. You know you can't have that and not be arrested for speeding. See, whatever the reasons are, when we are envious of something, ultimately it's because we're not happy with what God has decided for us. See, God decided that Adam and Eve were going to take a certain role. God decided that Adam and Eve were not going to be like him. And Adam and Eve knew that. Their role was different than God's role. But the devil came and he said, you can be like God. And all of a sudden they both said, wow, I can be other, I can be more than what God designed me to be. And so they ate of the fruit. The envy that they were experiencing destroyed their ability to make a wise decision. If you were to ask Adam and Eve, just a few hours after they ate the fruit, was that a wise choice? I think they'd tell you no. And if you were to talk to them a couple hours before they ate the fruit, and you were to say, should you eat this fruit? They'd say, no. But envy crept into their life, and it distorted their decision-making ability. And so even though they knew what was right, they decided to do what was wrong. Selfish ambition is the same thing, the thing that James brings up next. And let me just draw a distinction here between ambition and selfish ambition. See, God wants us to be ambitious. Paul's travels were enormously ambitious. Paul traveled over what was almost the entire known world, or at least the entire Roman world, and he had plans to go a lot farther than he actually did. And those travels were expensive, and they were long, and they were dangerous. The Bible is filled with people who had enormous ambition. God wants us to be ambitious. God does not want us to do a job our entire lives that's only half of what he made us capable of doing. God gave us capabilities because he wants us to maximize them. God wants us to be 100% of what we can be. God doesn't give somebody an IQ of 140 to go and do something that doesn't really use that ability. God doesn't give us able bodies to sit on a couch all week long. God doesn't give us intelligence to have us never read the Bible. God doesn't give us the ability to learn and to memorize, to have us at the end of our lives say, you know, I have no idea what the Bible says about this topic. God gives us abilities for us to use them. God gives us abilities because in us, he created us. He created ambitiousness within us. It's one of the characteristics of people is that we want more. And we should want more because God wants us to be all of what he made us to be. But selfish ambition is when we break God's laws in order to get what we want. Sometimes this happens in very obvious ways. So an obvious way that an obvious example of selfish ambition might be to go and rob a bank. Right? I want to be rich. I'm going to go rob a bank. A less obvious selfish ambition would be to say, you know what? I'm going to work so much that I can't take care of my family in order to get the money that I desire. See, selfish ambition can be somewhat obvious. It can be not so obvious. But selfish ambition is when we break God's laws to get what we want. And there's a great example of this from 1 Kings, Rehoboam. The Lord is talking to Jeroboam, and he says this. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, see, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do what I command you, and walk in the ways, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes, I will be with you. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David if these people continue to go to Jerusalem to worship. After seeking advice, the king made 2 golden calves. He said to the people, here are your gods, O Israel. Just as a disclaimer, you'll see speaker's translation at the bottom. In order to tell that story fully, I would have to recite all 2 chapters, and I didn't think that you would stand for that on this cold, wet day. So I changed a few of the words just to get the overall point. But the overall point is this. God came to Jeroboam and he said, you can have 10 of the 12 tribes. You can be king over it. I'll give you whatever you want. Jeroboam said, great. But the people still had to go to Jerusalem in order to offer their sacrifices. And Jeroboam said, if these people go to Jerusalem, eventually they're going to realize that they should have allegiance to Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And I can't allow that. So he set up false temples in northern Israel so that the people didn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. But he couldn't set up the same temple because there was only one ark. And so he set up temples with false things. And the people came and they worship these golden calves instead of worshiping God. You see, Jeroboam was willing to do whatever it took to accomplish his desires. And even though his desire and God's desire largely overlapped, he was so afraid of having power taken away from him that he went outside of God's law. And so I think the major question for us today is, how do we know what wisdom is? And this is a tough question, because if you're a fool, I don't think you would really know what wisdom is. But thankfully, the Bible gives us a little bit of a litmus test for wisdom. James 3:17 and 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. You see, if we are making wise decisions, we should be getting results like this. So if your decision leads you to animosity, if it's leading to stress, if it's leading to bad things, then it would probably be a good idea to test whether the wisdom you think you have is actually wise or not. But again, if you're not wise, it's really hard to know what is wise. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool seems right to him." I remember when I was in middle school, I joined the local wrestling team. And unbelievable, probably to most of you, when I was in middle school, I was really loud and obnoxious. And I can't believe that anybody, much less a coach, would put up with me. And I remember one day I was sort of jawing at the mouth. And the coach looked at me and one of my other friends and he said, "You know, it's better to keep your mouth closed and let people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and prove it." To which I responded by looking at my friend and saying, "I think he doesn't want you to say so much." My 13-year-old self, that was very foolish, had no idea that the fool was actually me. And the reason that I didn't know that the fool was me is because I was playing the part of the fool. Tiger Woods didn't wake up and say, "Awesome, today I'm going to get caught." We oftentimes don't know that what we're doing is foolish. And so how do we know? How do we know? And I think that the answer ultimately is this. We have to assess our lives using the Bible. We need to assess our lives using the Bible. So the Bible gives us commands. And if we follow those commands, I think that we can expect to live a certain life. You know, so for example, the Bible commands me to be a good husband. If my family's not doing well, I need to assess whether or not I'm being a good husband. The Bible tells me to be a good employee. If my work is not going well, I need to assess whether or not I'm making good choices as an employee. Now, it doesn't mean that if something's not going well, that it's always because you're making a bad choice, because there's a lot of reasons that things can go badly. But we always need to start by looking inward and saying, is what I'm doing wise? Is what I'm doing good enough? Secondly, if we want more wisdom, we need to spend time with people who are wise. Proverbs tells us, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." Whatever you want to be, spend time with people like that. If you don't want to smoke, I would suggest that you don't spend time with people who smoke all the time. If you don't want to be a drug user, I would suggest not spending time with people who are drug users. If you want to be a hard worker, I would suggest that you spend time with other people who work hard. Now, of course, we should not take this to mean that we can never be around people who do the wrong things for two reasons. One is because we often do the wrong things and we don't want other people saying they don't want to be around us. And two, God tells us, God commands us to be a light to the entire world, not just to the people who are doing the right things. But if whatever it is that you want, we need to surround ourselves with people who are like that. I remember the day after I graduated from college, I went to Brian Gill, who goes to our church, and I said, I need a mentor. Would you consider mentoring me? And he and I met once a week for probably 2 years. Yeah, once a year, right? That'd be a foolish way to have a mentor relationship. Right? Be around people that you see success in the same way that you want success. If you're newly married, get together with people in our church who have been married for decades. We have tons of them. Decades and decades and decades. Right? But seriously, be with people who have succeeded. Be with people who have succeeded. You know, for you college students, you're going to be going off and getting jobs soon. If you want to be financially successful, talk to people in our church who have proven that they are financially successful. See what they did. You know, if you want to change jobs, find somebody who's changed a job and has done it well. If you know you're going to be leaving here and you need to find a good church and you're not sure what to look for in a church, there's people in our church who have, because they've moved a lot, who have been to dozens of churches. They can help talk you through how to find a good church. Spend time with people who are moving in the same direction you are. Spend time with people who have found success in what you're going to do. And ask yourself if various parts of your life are going well. If they're not, it could be because you're not doing the right thing. Find people who are older, wiser, someone who's already done it well. Join a small group. There is no better way in our church to get godly advice from people who are struggling with the same thing that you may be struggling with than in a small group. A group of people that get together and talk about real life. Talk about how the Bible applies to situations that the Bible doesn't necessarily talk about. That is how we become wise. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, God, for the changing season and that soon it will be spring and summer. Thank you, God, for taking care of us. Thank you, God, for loving us and looking out after us. I would pray, God, that you would help us to make wise decisions. And I would pray even more, Lord, that you would give us the discipline to do those things that we know are right. Help us, Lord, not to look back on lives where we knew what to do, but we made the wrong choice. Thank you, God, so much again for this day and for this time. In your name I would pray. Amen.